Well, good evening. Yes. I would like to begin this message by reading a portion from Hebrews chapter 9, which will be an introduction to the rest of the message. Hebrews chapter 9, reading from verse 24. Thank you for turning those lights on. I was complaining to my optometrist about my eyes. I said, my eyes seem to be hungry for light these days. The more light I can get, the better. He just smiled. Verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of another. For then would he have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly await for him, he will appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Reading from the New King James Version, by the way. This is a very rich portion of Scripture. There are no end of sermons in here. And this portion of Scripture covers so much that is so important. But what I want to do is draw your attention to three references to the appearings of the Lord Jesus. The first reference would be in chapter 20, or verse 26. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That appearing was for the purpose of putting away sin, and that appearing was like 2,000 years ago. For the purpose of putting away sin. The next appearing is in verse 24. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the next one, in verse 28, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so we have these three appearings. He has appeared, he does appear, he will appear. That is, he has appeared in the past, he does appear in the present, and he will appear in the future. And it is with that future appearing that I would like to develop the message tonight. The subject then will be of his future appearings, plural appearings. So what we are going to do then is turn to Matthew chapter 24 for our initial reading. And we're going to break into this chapter at verse 37. Matthew 24 and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So we might say that this is the first, the distinguishing between the two appearings of the Lord. We should be able to do this. You should be able to do this, young people. You should be able to know how to distinguish between the coming of the Lord Jesus back to earth and the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air, and the differences between them, and the significances of them. So let's look here at a couple of things that are important to begin with. Notice in verse 37 the word coming, and in verse 39 the word coming. Now that is the word parousia in the Greek. It is a very useful word. It is a word that covers a whole range of component parts of what it means to come. When we go to British Columbia, my wife and I will phone my sister well in advance and say, "We are coming," or rather, "We will come." And then, a little later, I will phone her and say, "We are coming." And then a little later, I will say, "This is when we are coming." And then we will arrive. And when we get there, my brother-in-law will be waiting as he always does, and we have arrived and we will stay for a little while. That is the meaning of the word parousia that is used here. We are away. The Lord is away. He is coming. He will arrive, and he will stay for a period of time. So, the word properly, rather than coming, is the word presence. I looked that up in our concordance, and turns out to be rendered this way, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the presence of the Son of Man be. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the presence of the Son of Man be." We are talking here about the return of the Lord Jesus to this earth. And when he comes, he will be spending a fair bit of time here. Now then, you will notice the reference to the term Son of Man. The Lord Jesus refers to himself in the third person as the Son of Man. And so somebody might ask you, how do you know that he's referring to himself? Why doesn't he say, "I am coming," rather than referring to himself as, "I, the Son of Man is coming"? How do you know that he is the Son of Man and not somebody else? Where would you go in Scripture to find out whether or not he can be identified as the Son of Man? Well, if you go to Matthew 16 and verse 13, you will have these words. The Lord says to his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" There he has self-identified himself as the Son of Man. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, well, they say, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the old prophets. But the Lord says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we have no doubt about his identification as Son of Man. Why is the name Son or the title Son of Man associated in these verses with his coming to the earth? Well, if you were to go to John chapter 5 and verse 27, and that might just be a good idea to do this. John chapter 5 and verse 27. Reading from verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And what we take from that is this: the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, his second coming to this earth, is for the purpose of executing judgment. He came first to put away sin, to deal with sin. He will come second to this earth to execute judgment on sin, to deal with sin, in his official capacity as judge. And so that is what we have in these verses. His presence on this earth is associated with his title as Son of Man when he comes for the purpose of executing judgment. Now, how to identify this arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ and his presence on this earth? How can we know when this will happen? Well, let's go to chapter 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your parousia?" What will be the sign of your presence and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, let us go to the end of verse 6, not yet. Not yet. So when will that yet be? First of all, we look at verse 3 and see the end of the verse that says, "In your King James will be the end of the world." That is a bad translation. The New King James Version and others correct it, saying, "And what will the sign of your be the sign of your coming, or your presence, or your parousia, and the end of the age?" What age is he referring to? Or they referring to. Which age? In Hebrews chapter 9, we have it ages in plural, that he came at the end of the ages to put away sin, plural. The Bible is very particular about the way language is used. Here it is the end of the age, singular. The ages that are referred to in Hebrews chapter 9 are from Genesis chapter 1 right up to Calvary. But the age that is referred to here is the age that began with his first coming to earth to put away sin and will end with his second coming when he comes to judge sin. That is the age that the disciples are wondering about. And the Lord says, not yet. So what are the identifying markers of his arrival? There are three that are referred to, and they are all found in chapter 24. There are time markers, there are sign markers, and the reference to the Son of Man. The time markers. Let's just review them. Verse 9, then. Verse 10, then. Verse 15, when. Verse 16, then. Verse 21, then. Verse 23, then. Verse 29, immediately after. Verse 30, then. Verse 32, when. Verse 33, when. Those are your time markers. When you see. When. Then. Immediately after. All of these things that are referred to have got to happen first. Those are the time markers. The return to earth for the Lord Jesus will be at the end of Daniel's 70 weeks, otherwise known as the Great Tribulation, otherwise calculated as 1260 days, otherwise calculated as 3.5 years. And that arrival at that time will be preceded by these time markers. And then there are the sign markers. The sign markers. On earth, the signs of his coming will be tribulation, persecution, murder, and the arising of false Christs. The sign markers in the heavens will be distortion of the sun and the moon and the stars. And verse 29 tells us, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give light, and the stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is how we can identify the arrival of the Son of Man. We cannot put a date on it, but we can know what is going to happen that will precede and presage his arrival. That's how we identify the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Now the results of the judgment for which he comes to execute are to be found in brief in verse 40 and 41. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Now I'm wondering if some of you are smiling to yourself. Maybe you're old enough to have sung that little song in Sunday school. Is that right? No? I did. And the way it was sung was How does it go now? I'll think of it in a minute. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken in the rapture, and the other will be left for judgment. Two men will be working in the field. One will be taken in the rapture, and one will be left for judgment. Will you be ready when Jesus comes? Now, that is a flat-out misinterpretation of this passage of Scripture. But it's one of those that is harmless. There are such things as harmless and misinterpretations. What we are talking about here is two men will be in the field. One will be taken in judgment, and the other will be left for millennial blessing. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken in judgment, and the other left for millennial blessing. The book of Matthew is a book that is concerned with division and separation. We have references to the sheep and the goats, references to wheat and tares, references to people being taken in judgment and left for blessing. It is a reference to the fact that the Son of Man, his name is always associated and connected with judgment, which produces separation and division. That will be the result of the coming of the Son of Man, briefly stated here. Now you notice that the whole of the chapter, all 51 verses, and part of the one following, all deal with this subject again. So when we have the term Son of Man, you always understand that when it refers to his coming to this earth the second time, it refers to judgment. Therefore, summarized, the second coming of the Lord to this earth is associated with his presence on the earth, preceded by time markers, preceded by sign markers, preceded by, or rather, references to the title of the Son of Man, resulting in judgment, which in turn results in separation and division. And that is about the second coming of Christ to this earth. How do we identify the second coming of the Lord Jesus to the heir? That is what our verse in Hebrews chapter 9, I do believe, refers to. Let me read it to you again. And so Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many, and to those who eagerly await for him, he will appear the second time, apart from sin, unto or for salvation. He will appear a second time, sin apart from sin, without sin, for salvation. Now some will say, this appearing the second time would be his appearing on earth as the Son of Man. Others say, and I think they are right, that he appears a second time without any reference to sin. Sin apart. Mr. Vine says without a sin offering, because there is no more question of sin for this coming. So we turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And read from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but or except through me. Now in this section, the Lord speaks of another coming. And this coming has nothing to do with his coming to the earth. It has no association with this earth. The Lord is not interested in the earth at this time. He is speaking now in the first person. When he comes to earth the second time, he spoke about himself in the third person as the Son of Man. Now he speaks of himself in the first person. He doesn't say the Son of Man is coming. He said, I am coming. I am coming. And there is no question of him being the Son of Man here. He is now the Son of the Father. And there is no question of any judgment here. Do you notice that? No question of any judgment. It's all blessing. I am coming to receive you unto myself. Do you notice that there is no question of any division or separation? No question of somebody being taken and somebody being left? Everybody to whom he is speaking is going to be taken, and taken in blessing. Blessing, no time markers, no sign markers, no reference to the Son of Man, no reference to judgment, no reference to division, no reference to separation. Two totally different kinds of judgments. One to the air, we call it the rapture, and one to the earth, we call it the second coming to the earth. And so then we have the two comings distinguished and distinguishable. And for you young people, you know, I seem to pick on you a lot. But that's all right. This is good information for you to get when you're young, and so you can remember it. Remember how to distinguish between the second coming of the Lord to the earth and the second coming of the Lord to the air. What are the differences? Let me review them to you. For us and the rapture, there are no signs. There are no times. There is no way of identifying what it will be like when it happens. There is no division. There is no judgment. It's all blessing. For the second coming of the Lord to the earth, there are time markers. There are sign markers. There is reference to the Son of Man, which means judgment. Judgment meaning that there will be some who will be taken in judgment and some will be left for blessing in the millennium which follows immediately after the Lord comes back to this earth. Those are the things you need to remember about those different comings. So one might say, which one of these comes first? And you might say, what kind of a question is that? Everybody knows which one comes first. Do you? Sure you do. But if somebody comes along and asks you to put a foundation under your claim, could you do it? You should be able to. We should all be able to. How could you put a foundation under your belief that the rapture comes first and the second coming of the Lord to the earth comes last? Well, here are the two verses that will help you. Colossians chapter 4, or rather 3 and verse 4, which says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." That is to say, when Christ, who is our life, is manifested, you will also be manifested with him in glory. You will be on display in glory. Now, it's not really possible for us to come with him unless we've already gone to heaven. Because he's coming from heaven, and if we're coming with him, we have already got to be in heaven. So if we're coming with him to earth for that second time, we've already got to be gone. And therefore, his coming for his church in the air, in what we call the rapture, has to be first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the one that always gets read at funerals, especially at the graveside. Verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the parousia, the presence of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always or ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." If we are going to come with him, then we have to go from here first. And our text tells us that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We who are alive and remain will be caught up, and at that point, we will get our new bodies. Those who have died and who have already gone to heaven will come back with the Lord in the air to receive their new bodies. And then we go up into heaven. And then we come back with him when he comes back to this earth. "Do you not know," the Bible says, "we shall judge angels?" That's what we're coming back for. Not to judge angels, but we're going to be judging on this earth those who have been found worthy of positions of government in the millennial kingdom will be coming back for that purpose. That is what we're coming for. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the armies of heaven coming with the Lord. And it's a picture of judgment. The Lord there is pictured as the judge coming. The armies of heaven coming. They are clad in white robes. Linen robes, white, which is the clothing of the saints. And so that is the picture. We will be coming, but we will be coming after the rapture, not before. And so then, what we have then is those two comings. And that is how you're going to put your foundation under when or which one of the comings is first. You can't come with the Lord from heaven if you're not in it, can you? And you're not going to be in heaven if you're not saved. And when the rapture happens, you will be left if you're not saved. I hope everybody in this place is saved. If you're not, you should be. If you're not, you can be. And if you're not, you must be. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God is gracious. God offers his salvation to all. When our verse in Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, you realize that that is a prophetic statement. It's an all-embracing statement. The Old Testament prophets used to speak about the future as if it had already happened. Abraham was told he had the promised land. Abraham never had it, but he was told he had, because in the prophetic promises of God, it's as good as if he ever got it. And when the Bible speaks about putting away sin, it simply means that the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross did everything that was necessary to wipe sin out of this universe. As far as God is concerned, it's over. As far as we are concerned, it's not over. And it won't be over for a long time yet. But in the mind of God, and in the work of Christ, sin has been swept out of this universe. And Peter tells us that there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness, not sin. Everything that's necessary to get rid of sin out of this universe was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And your sin, whatever it may be, he paid the price for it. His sacrifice was enough to wipe your sin out of the universe. But if you want to hang on to it, then you will be wiped out of this universe one day. You will be swept out along with all the sin that remains. And what a waste. So unnecessary. If you're not saved, God offers you his salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ offers you eternal life. He is the only one who has it to offer. He is the only one who has it to give. One of the distinguishing signs of the times preceding the second coming of Christ to earth is the rise of false Christs. And don't we have them today? We have false Christs everywhere. They are not real. They are bogus. They can't save you. And more than that, you can't save yourself. If you're going to be saved, it is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ who saves you. And he's not going to save you until you ask him to. And you're not going to ask him to until you have repented. And you're not going to repent until the Holy Spirit brings your sin before you and makes you understand that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. So that brings us to an end of our time this evening. I hope this has been profitable to you. What are the signs of the second coming of the Lord to this earth? Rather, what are the indications? There are time markers, sign markers, references to the Son of Man, references to judgment, references to separation and division. What are the signs and the times and everything else associated with the second coming of the Lord to the air? There are no sign markers. There are no time markers. There is no reference to the Son of Man. There is no reference to judgment. There is no reference to division and separation. Keep those things in mind, and I think you will be better for it. Father, we give our thanks for thy kindness this evening. for this opportunity to open thy word and to bring to our attention for those who may never have understood this before. And we pray, our Father, that this may find a lodging place in their understanding for their future welfare. For those of us for whom this is old news, we thank thee for the opportunity of reviewing it, for the opportunity of being encouraged in knowing what's ahead for us and the second coming of the Lord Jesus to the air. All blessing, no judgment, no division, no signs, no times. We just have to say, what a blessing for us, and how unfortunate for those who will be found on this earth at the second coming of the Lord for judgment. Pray, our Father, that there will be none here, no one here, who will leave this place under the judgment of God. And we pray, our Father, that they might receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For we ask this in his name. Amen.